All right. Last week I did something a little different to begin. I started with a call to worship in the Word, and I read a passage from Psalm 119. And I want to continue that little tradition today, and I want to read just two verses, so don't freak out. It's only two verses. From Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. These are the words of the Apostle Paul out of Romans. And I think they just kind of bring us just abruptly back to the reason why we even listen to sermons, is to transform our mind and be able to live a life of worship that is more God-glorifying and more impacting in this community. You can turn in your Bibles to Mark 6. We're beginning the chapter of Mark 6 today. Our study, as I mentioned, is going to be going on a break because the youth group is going to be coming in and doing their thing next week, the entire service, and I'm really pumped. I think it'll be a great experience. Before we go into our story of Mark, I want to just remind you of the main theme that I've been putting out for Mark over and over and over again, and I want to, man, this thing is really uncomfortable today. I'm sorry. And I want to sum it up then in a different set of words. Maybe it'll mean more to you that way. So the main theme is that Mark is presenting and defending Jesus' universal call to discipleship. How many people think they could just say that with me automatically if I said the main theme? No? Okay. All right. Just checking, because I feel like I repeat it a lot, but I do this for two services, so that could be why. The summary that I think might kind of help you understand that main theme a little bit more clearly is God's chief purpose is to fill his kingdom with followers from all over. That's it. That's his purpose. He wants to fill his kingdom with followers from all over. I just wanted to call to your mind that main theme because it's going to be really important for us to understand what I think the Word has for us today. Let's begin reading verse 1 through verse 6. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went out among the villages teaching. Now, just to kind of remind you a little bit of where we came from, the last section we just talked about was Jesus healing this woman who had bled for 12 years. Basically uncurable. She couldn't worship in the Jewish areas designed for worship because she was ceremonially unclean. And Jesus cures her and heals her. He's demonstrating his power. And then he was going, before he met this woman, he was going to heal a sick girl. And then he got interrupted. He healed the woman. And then he finds out the girl had died. And he goes and he raises the girl from the dead. Another impossible thing that Jesus done, displaying his power. And so now we see that Jesus has left that area, Let's go to the map. Okay, so Jesus has left the area where he was doing those miracles, and he's now going way down here to Nazareth. If you don't remember, Nazareth is where Jesus grew up. Jesus of Nazareth was the title that we see throughout the scriptures. And so he's going back to his hometown, and we see that even though Jesus has done all these things in the region around the Sea of Galilee, when he goes back to his hometown, they still don't have faith in who he is. So Jesus goes and he enters the town, and this is actually his second time speaking in the synagogue. His first time is not recorded in Mark. It is recorded in Luke, and it's right before he begins his ministry. It's actually like the beginning of his ministry. He goes into the synagogue, he reads this prophecy from Isaiah, and he says, "Today it has been fulfilled," and people are basically expecting him to do a miracle. And he says, "I know what you're going to say. Well, if you're this great prophet, then you heal us. Give us the blessings that are promised there." And he says, "But I tell you," and something similar to this, "a prophet is not honored in his hometown." And the people get really mad, and they try to throw him off a cliff. In case you didn't know that, Nazareth is built on, it's kind of like a city here, and there's some hills around here, but there's this precipice that is just incredible. And it's very close to where the traditional site of the synagogue would have been. It would have been very easy for them to try to grab Jesus and try to take him over the edge. He escapes, but this is his second time back to the synagogue. And this time he has his disciples with him. And he returns, and he's teaching in the synagogue, and the people start asking themselves these questions. Let's just kind of listen to these questions one more time. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And it says they took offense at him. We see that there's almost a jealousy and contempt for Jesus in his hometown. And I don't know, maybe people here can relate. Maybe people have known you since you've grown up, and maybe they knew some of the things you did in your youth, and maybe you feel like people don't have confidence in you as a Christian. That's something that has went through my mind as I read this passage. And these people are asking these questions about Jesus. Like, why is he so special? What is the power he's been given that he can do this stuff and teach with authority and think that he can call to disciples to himself? And they actually insult him. And you might not pick this up, but in Jewish culture, a man is known by his father's name. So I'd be Ryan, you know, the son of Daniel, would be the way that people would refer to me. But they refer to Jesus as the son of Mary. And the only reason that would ever be done in Jewish culture is if the father is unknown. But if we look to the Luke 4, his first visit to the synagogue, they called him the son of Joseph. But here they call him the son of Mary. And you might be wondering, well, how is that necessarily an insult? They knew who Jesus' father was. Think about it. Think about the idea of a virgin birth. In their minds, what are they really thinking happened behind the scenes? They're thinking an illegitimate child, a child that was had out of wedlock. And so, even though the father was Joseph, they call him son of Mary as an insult, basically saying, you're an illegitimate child. And they insult Jesus' birth and his family because they're jealous and hard-hearted and blind to who Jesus really is. And then we see that he performs a small amount of healings, but generally his power seems limited. And so this brings up a question about what role faith plays in how God brings about his kingdom. How God works miracles and does amazing things. It says in this passage that Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. And if you want to hear something else interesting, This is the only time in Mark where Jesus is amazed. He was amazed at their unbelief. This chapter is really interesting. This story is really interesting because if you go to the section before, let's go back to chapter 4, verse 35, where Jesus calms the storm. Here's these wind and these waves, and his disciples are freaking out, and he asks this question, have you still no faith? And then we see that he goes and he exercises a multitude of demons. He draws these demons out of this man, demonstrating his power. And then he goes to the other side of the city, or of the lake, I mean, and he meets Jairus. And Jairus is this ruler of the synagogue, and it says that he has faith that Jesus can heal his daughter. Jesus said to him, do not fear, only believe. And the other character that we saw was this woman who was bleeding, but she had faith that even if she could touch him as he passes, she would be healed. It's almost like this placement of Jesus being rejected by his hometown, the people that should know him the best and realize how special and significant he is, it's almost like it's placed there just to show how important faith is in God doing his mighty works. And you might be saying to yourself, well, does that mean that God is powerless without our faith? Let me ask you that question. Is God powerless without our faith? In other words, if we don't have faith in him, can he do nothing? Yes or no?
No.
All right. You're right. No. Obviously, when God created the world, we weren't in existence yet. He did it without our faith. And we see clearly throughout the scriptures that God has required human participation through faith. In other words, we could have all been dead this morning because of the consequences of sin in this world, but by his grace, he's kept us alive and made us into new creations. That's all by his grace. And then if we expect our church to grow, or if we expect a miracle to happen, those things require faith in God's power to do that. It doesn't mean he can't do it without us, but if we want to have any participation in it, it requires faith. And so you might be asking yourself, well, how much faith does it take? How much faith does it take for us to place our trust in his power and in his promises that we would actually experience another blessing of grace, a healing, a conversion of a loved one? How much does it take? I want to know because I want to be a part of that. My suggestion is that it's not a matter of having enough faith for God to work. If you look at the examples in Mark, everything seems to be really elementary level faith. I mean, just really basic faith. I mean, just faith that this man has power. Not even that he is the Savior and can take away my sin. They just simply think he's a powerful guy in many cases. And so I think the question is, do you have any faith? That's the question I need to ask myself. Do I have any faith in Christ's power to do amazing things? And so Jesus exits Nazareth, and he teaches in the surrounding villages. I had an example. And I don't know if I have enough time to do it, but I'm going to try anyway. Could I have John Michaels? Can you come up here, man? I think I pick on you a lot, don't I? Not really? Oh, good. All right, cool.
Better than we want to.
Okay. You're right, it is. Okay, so John, I need you to turn that way. All right? And just keep looking that way. Don't turn around. All right? And I'm going to ask you to come forward. You in the very back, in the green shirt. In the green shirt. Yeah, come here. Okay. Now all you know is that he has a green shirt. Okay. All right. Now, I want you to cross your arms over your chest, be stiff as a board. Okay, and I want you to just fall back. Just fall back. Just do it. Just fall back. Oh, all right. Very good. Now hold on a second. Now, I saw you put your foot down a little bit. I mean, you had a little bit of trust, but at the same time, you had some reservations. But now you see who it is. Look, it's Fred. Okay, so now turn around. Now that you know who it is, I mean, you know his capabilities, you know how strong and powerful he is. Why don't you fall back? Go ahead. You still did it. All right. I guess it doesn't work. He has some faith. It's really elementary, but thank you, guys. This example, yeah, give him a round of applause. Okay, so this example is to kind of show you these people, they knew that Jesus was present. They knew something about him, but they really didn't know him. Us? We know him. We have scripture revealing stuff about the type of power and the type of purpose that Christ has, that he wants people from all world to be in his kingdom. But do we have faith that he can do it? Do we have faith that he can use us to do it? And that takes us to our next passage. Let's read 7 through 13. So he went out teaching among the villages, and he then calls the 12. And he began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over unclean spirits. And he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt. But to wear sandals, so they get some footwear. But not to put on two tunics, only one. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. And it says, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The disciples are very ordinary people, and I emphasize that when we learned that Jesus was calling them. Some of them were ceremonially unclean. They were sinners. They were people that were not righteous. But being with God and learning his teachings and knowing who Jesus is, they are now apostles. They're sent ones. And Jesus sends them out by themselves in pairs, two by two. Sends them out in pairs, not alone. And he says this, take nothing for your journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money. You get to wear sandals, but only one tunic, not two. I mean, Jesus is setting them up for complete dependence on God. It's almost like he's testing them. It'd be interesting to see how many of them maybe stuck a coin in their belt if they actually listened to him. Or maybe had a tunic hidden in a bush somewhere and then grabbed it on their way out. I don't know. But it says that he sent them out with authority over unclean spirits. And as they leave and go out, that many demons are cast out. They anoint many with oil and they're healed. The sick are healed. So clearly, if we're talking about faith, they must have had a faith in the authority of Christ by this point. And they must have had faith in the authority that he has given them. So a question to be asking yourself, as sent ones, as disciples of Christ this morning, do you have faith? Do you have faith that you can actually have a person come to faith and belief in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that God can use you to do that? Or do you think that is like way above in the upper echelon of your power? Scripture says otherwise. If you're wondering what it means to shake the dust off, this is a Jewish custom, the whole clean and unclean thing. If I was walking through a Gentile area and I was going into a Jewish area, well, that place is unrighteous, it's unclean. Right. All right? Now I can enter. I get rid of the uncleanliness, I get rid of the unrighteousness, and now I can enter the cleanliness. And it's a sign that you people are unclean. Like, I don't even want to carry any remnant of you with me. And Jesus is saying, if people will not hear your teaching and will not accept you into their homes, then you wipe the dust off of your feet from them. In other words, as a sign that they are unrighteous and that they are unfit to be around. Pretty strong statement coming from Christ. But the amount of miracles that he's done in the area, the amount of teaching that he's done, all the good that he has done, we are seeing that there are people that do not believe and have hardened their hearts against him. And so Jesus instructs his disciples with what to do in case that happens. My conclusion for today is this. Some things that you can pull from the text. It's on the front of your sermon notes. Be ready to face the rejection that Jesus faced. I don't know what your past is like. I don't know what you've done. There might be people that have raised you, been around you, and maybe you've left that area. And maybe these people doubt the change, the work of Christ that has actually happened in you. That's unfortunate. And it can be a saddening thing. And you can be amazed at their disbelief as Jesus was. But we're called to face that type of rejection and still remain steadfast in the Lord. And I think we have to be careful as a church not to repeat the actions of Nazareth. I mean, you might look in our kids' area and you might see a kid that you just think is off the wall crazy. And you might remember all the things that that kid did or does. And you might think, well, Lord, you might use him somehow, but I have no clue. But we must be careful because that kid might be the next great preacher, the next great teacher, discipler, evangelist. We don't want to put limits on people because God, we know, can work mighty things through faith. And so we need to be careful in our family, in this church, with our friends, in the community, even people we might have read about in the newspaper. Everyone is redeemable. Everyone could be used by God if they come to that saving knowledge of Him. And so then, that leads me to the next part. We must follow in discipleship by speaking the truth to people with much faith in God's power to change their situation. In other words, we need to have courage and confidence to speak into people's lives and tell them about Christ because we believe that God can actually change their heart. He might change more than that. He might change the entirety of their life. Every bad circumstance flipped on its head. Every affliction and illness healed. He might not do any of that other than changing their heart. But you need to have faith in his power to work through this church and through yourselves and through me and through the band and even through the youth group and the kids. And so I want to move on. Back page. Everybody go to it. Back page should look like this. The challenge. I want to leave you with this. Memorial Day is coming up. A lot of people see family or friends on Memorial Day. If you have a pen, start filling it out right now if you know. But I want you to make your top 10 most wanted list. I want you to list the top 10 people that you come in contact with that you think, if there was one thing I could give to them, I wish that they could know Christ. I wish that I could help them realize who Christ is. And I want you to make your top 10 list, and I want you to pray for these people, and I want you to be strategic in how you can talk to these people, even just inviting them to church, telling them about how Christ has changed you. And you might think, I don't know if I can do that. I don't think I have the success rate to get 10 people into the Lord's kingdom. Well, I have some news for you. It's not you that does it, it's Christ. For you to see it happen, your participation in it, you need to have faith. But you have two extremely powerful weapons. You have your testimony of Christ's work in your life. That's huge. You have the testimony of Christ working in each and every one of your lives, of what he has changed you into. And you can look around at this church and maybe even draw examples from other people that you can share with these top 10. And then you have a living and powerful God who has given you a direct line for communication. I did a prayer series when I first began speaking, and how many of us remember the power of prayer? How many of us remember the responsibility and the amazing gift that it is to pray for someone? Because we have a living and active God who can do something about it. We're not just simply throwing up hollow words filled with a lot of wishes. We need to be casting up our thoughts and prayers for people, our desires for people, in the faith that God will deliver on his promises. And that's how we will see this church grow, God's kingdom grow, this community change. That's how we see it happen. And you might look around today at the people and kids that are around you, and you might think, well, there's no way we are ever going to be used by God to do things. Thank goodness we have the worship teams, or I'm so glad we at least have a building now, or if we didn't have a good sermon, we'd be doomed. You might be saying any of those things, or might have thought those things in your mind. Mark shows us in this portion of Mark 6 that with faith, God is mighty to deliver on his promises and plans. And he offers us participation in that. It shows us that we are given the privilege of taking part in God's kingdom building. And so the challenge is, are you going to do it? Are you going to let this Sunday just kind of sink in for the day but pass you by, or are you going to be strategic? Memorial Day is a good ways off. It gives you some time to plan. It gives you some time to make contacts. It gives you some time to pray. Before you ever get near the point of talking to a person, are you praying for that person that God would give you the instance and give you the words? This is all of our responsibilities. This is what we are called to do. It's God's whole purpose. His chief purpose is to fill his kingdom with people from everywhere, from all over. That's all I have today. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? Dave, do you have a song? Okay. Lord, Lord, we want to have a trusting faith in your power. Doubt is something that comes so easily. In a world full of skeptics, it's so easy to doubt whether you are really active, whether you really are powerful to change. Lord, we ask that you would work in us. Build in us a confidence and a faith in you that drives us to be unwavering in our testimony and unwavering in our evangelism. That we would go out and proclaim your name all to glorify you, that people would understand the greatness and the goodness that is found in you, that we have realized for ourselves, and we give you praise today. Lord, we just ask that you would bless our mission and our challenge. Help us to see fruit that we might grow in our faith. I pray this through the blood of Jesus. Amen.